listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
I'm going to be preaching a standalone message called Calm and Chaos. Calm and Chaos. Our text is going to be found in Mark chapter 4 today, starting in verse 35. While you're getting there, I'd like to reiterate something that Pastor Rocky said last week of just how great was the To Don't List Sabbath series here that our staff pastors brought. We're so grateful for all of the communicators that we have on our staff that do a phenomenal job of teaching God's word. And man, that series was impactful. I pray that you leaned in during our month of Sabbath during July. And it is now August, and so we are hitting the ground running. We've got so many opportunities for you to plug in, to get involved, to build community, to serve, and to grow. And so please keep your radar on for all of the things that are coming up, the ways that you can get involved here at DCC as we hit the ground running with our ministry year. We're excited about what God's going to do at DCC this year. Amen? Mark 4, starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was at the stern asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that it is alive, that it is active. I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Reveal yourself as the one who still calms storms in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on May 3rd, 1999, an F5 category tornado ripped through central Oklahoma. This tornado at the time registered the highest wind speed of anything on earth at over 300 miles per hour. This thing ripped a path that was 38 miles long and at its widest, a mile and a quarter wide. This thing was a monster and it devastated what it left behind. It took entire towns off of the map. It just wreaked havoc anywhere that it went. One of the biggest, most powerful storms in the history of the United States of America. Meanwhile, while this is happening, about 100 miles northeast of this is where I was living at the time, in a little town called Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, just outside of Tulsa. I was attending Bible college there, and back then in the late 90s, some of you will remember this, we didn't have phones to keep up with the news and the current events and all those things. So what did we do back in the late 90s when there was a newsworthy event? We turned on our televisions, right? And so we were watching TV of this storm that was 100 miles west of us just ripped through. And so all day, coverage, wall to wall. After we got home from class, my roommate and myself, we were just glued to the TV. Every station was playing all of the coverage. And so they were showing the images that were captured by home video enthusiasts and storm chasers and news crews of this giant tornado, this giant funnel just ripping everything up in its path. And they had interviews with people on the ground after it came through communities talking about how this is where their home was and there is literally nothing left. I mean, this thing was just chaotic. And as we're watching all of this footage, they would break in live every once in a while, the local meteorologist, and they were covering this storm, and this storm system was moving directly toward where we were living at the time. And so we're seeing these images on our screen of what this tornado did. Then we're seeing the radar following that radar all the way to where we're living at the time. And by now it's night. We're still watching this coverage. We're glued to the TV. We're getting a little nervous because now we're starting to hear the thunder. The wind is starting to pick up a little bit where we're living in Broken Arrow in this little two-story apartment building on the second story that was probably built in the 1960s, just lumber. There was no brick to be found on this thing. Not the safest place to be in a storm. And so we're watching this coverage. I will never forget this as long as I live. We're watching this news coverage on TV. And they cut to this camera that they have mounted in downtown Tulsa on one of their big weather towers that they have to run radar or something. I don't know what it was. It was a camera that was way up high. And it was shining, or it was pointing back toward Tulsa, the city of Tulsa. And it was night, so you couldn't make out a lot. You could see some lights and things from some of the buildings that were there. And all of a sudden, as this camera is live, there is this huge flash of light on the screen. Thunder, lightning just rips across the night sky. And in front of that, silhouetted, it looked like from the movie Twister, a giant funnel cloud right in front of that. It was one of the craziest things I have ever seen on live television, this happening, and it was close to us. Almost simultaneously, the air raid sirens started up in our community, and so the air raid sirens are going off. We're seeing this tornado that's hitting less than 10 miles away from us. Meanwhile, in our heads is all of the pictures of all of the destruction that has happened, and we start to freak out. We're both from Florida. We've never seen a storm like this. In Floridians, we go through storms, right? But those storms in the plain states, those are different storms. They're angry at you. It's like they're coming for you because you did something wrong to them, right? And so we're scared. And on the news, they're like, okay, you need to take cover immediately. Head to your storm cellars. I'm like, what is a storm cellar? Like that, we don't have those. I'm living in an apartment building. There's nothing even close. They're like, if you don't have a storm cellar, get to a secure building that's made with block or with brick. And I'm like, well, that's strike two. Now what are we supposed to do? And they tell us if all else fails, if you don't have anything else, that you need to climb into your bathtub, unfilled with water, climb into your bathtub and grab something solid to put over you just in case things start falling on you. It would protect you, and the sides of the bathtub would protect you as well. Thankfully, the apartment that I lived in with my buddy, who's my roommate at the time, was a two-bathroom apartment. Because we went to opposite ends of that apartment. And we both got in our respective tubs, and I ripped the mattress off of the single bed that I had in my room, and I put it on top of me, and I prayed like, I promise you, I have never prayed before in my life and maybe never since that moment. Fervent, effectual prayers of the righteous were reaching heaven in that moment, I promise you. And I will never forget this. I just remember being there under that, so scared as the storm came through and ripped the roof off of that apartment. I'm just kidding. That part didn't happen. That would have been a great story though, right? I had you. You guys, I couldn't help it. I'm sorry. That's bad. I shouldn't have done that. But I was in there. I was in there, and the storm, thank God it passed over us. But if I could use one word to describe that moment and that storm, it would just be chaos. Isn't that an accurate description for storms? When storms pop up, whether it's a tornado like that that comes at you, or whether it's a hurricane that you can kind of prepare for, but it's still barreling at you, or even those afternoon Florida thunderstorms that we used to get before it was 150 degrees and dry every day in the summer. But when you get caught in one of those thunderstorms, it can be huge, and it can be chaotic, and it can be intimidating. And the storm that we read about in Mark chapter 4, while these disciples and Jesus were on this boat, was that scene of chaos that comes in the middle of a storm. But this story that begins with chaos and with fear through the power of Jesus becomes a story of the God who can calm the chaos of the storms that rage not just in nature, but the rage in our lives as well. So let's go back to our text. Let's talk a little bit about what this scene is when we happen upon Jesus and his disciples. This story is actually included in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all tell of this story of Jesus in the boat with the disciples calming the sea. And so if you read the different descriptions, you get a little bit of different information each time, but they all tell one unified story of the details. And this all takes place on a body of water called the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not really a sea at all. In fact, it's a huge lake. It's a giant body of water. In fact, it is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It's 140 feet deep at its deepest. That is a giant body of water. So you can understand why in ancient civilizations, they were looking at this body of water and called it a sea, because if you can't see the other side, then I'm calling it a sea too, right? And so the Sea of Galilee is where this all takes place. And there's some interesting geographical and geological facts about this sea that make it a prime candidate for storms like the one we read about. This sea is actually, this lake is 700 feet below sea level. It is the second lowest lake elevation-wise in the world, only second to the Dead Sea. And so because it's 700 feet below sea level, the terrain around it kind of stretches up. It kind of sits in almost this kind of geographical bowl. And when that happens, when weather systems come through, they come through very quickly and they come through very aggressively because they come down over the hills and they mix with some of the air that's there over the lake that can be warmer. And I don't know all of those terms, but bad things happen when that happens. And so this lake was known for its storm systems popping up out of nowhere. This lake frequently had these kind of storms that came out of nowhere as fishermen and other people were on the lake. This was well known for creating chaos. But do you notice what happens for them to get in the boat? Jesus, it's his idea. Jesus said, come on, let's go to the other side of the lake. He gets the disciples together. They get on the boat together, and then they go into this place that is frequently chaotic. Jesus led them into the storm. Now, we don't like to hear about that. That doesn't preach very well, right? That's not super happy. Because what we want to believe is that when we say yes to Jesus and when we follow Jesus, that that means that it will preclude us from some of those storms of life. Like, I have this kind of assumption, we all do, that when we say yes and we follow Jesus, that he will lead us and guide us around the hard things of life so we don't have to deal with all of those things, because that would be uncomfortable and we don't like to be uncomfortable, right? And so we have this idea, this tendency to think that if we are following Jesus, we should be storm-free, but the reality is that following Jesus often leads us into moments of chaos. It leads us into moments of dealing with storms. In fact, if you are not in a storm right now, if you would categorize your life as unchaotic right now, let me give you a little bit of truth. That means that you either just came out of one or you're about to head into one. That's just kind of how life works. And I would even go so far as to say, if your life is without storms when you follow Jesus, you might not be following Jesus closely enough. Because Jesus tends to lead us into those moments that are bigger than us, that are a little bit chaotic, that force us to trust in him. But maybe today you're in that moment where you're like, I am in the storm. Like, life is chaotic. It is swirling all around me. You feel what the disciples felt in that moment, because you feel like, hey, I've been following Jesus and life is just crazy. Maybe you're there this morning, and I don't know exactly your situation. Maybe it has something to do with just a big life change that you've encountered recently. Things have changed, and the things that you thought were going to be, they aren't anymore, and things have turned upside down and sideways. You don't know which way is up, and it just feels like there's just chaos swirling around your world. Maybe for you, it's something physical. There's a diagnosis that you didn't see coming, and it's just rattled you. Maybe for you, it's a financial thing. The ends aren't meeting and the interest rates are still high and inflation is rising and you don't know what's going to happen. And so there's just this storm, this chaos that's surrounding. Or maybe there's a relationship in your life that's just not right. You've got some friction at home in your marriage. You've hit a rough patch. You guys aren't seeing eye to eye like you used to, or you're having challenges as a parent. Maybe it's none of those big things that you can point to. Maybe for you, it's just like, hey, I identify with the chaotic thing in life. I identify with a storm, but it's just because it's every time I open my calendar, it feels chaotic. Every time I open that app on my phone, just the anxiety starts to rise. There's chaos that rises just from the pace of life. It is so chaotic. Or maybe for you, there's nothing external that you can look at. And when people see you, they might not even see the chaos that is swirling in your life, because your posts are curated perfectly to project this image like everything is okay. But below the surface in your heart and in your mind, there are storms that are raging. There is chaos that is happening. The promise and the hope that we have in Jesus is not and has never been that we will not encounter difficult times. The promise that we have in Jesus is not that we're not going to get into storms, and not that we're going to face hardship, and not that we're going to face difficulty, but rather when we encounter these storms, they are no match for the power of Jesus. You see, Jesus says to the disciples in John 16:33, he said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This is what Jesus promises to us. If we could look at it in the context of this passage of scripture that we read out of Mark chapter 4 in light of the chaos of the storm. It might sound something like this, Jesus saying something like this, I'm telling you these things because I want you to have peace in me. Storms are coming. The storm is coming. If you're not in it, it's coming. Times are gonna be rough sometimes. You're gonna enter into some moments and seasons of life that are just gonna be chaotic. But here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to be filled with anxiety. What I want you to do is I want you to have courage. I want you to take heart because I am stronger than the storm. I have overcome. I have already the power in me to overcome the storm that you find yourself in today. And so if you find yourself in a storm, if you're surrounded right now by chaos, the good news is that Jesus, the one who walks on top of those waves that are storms in our lives, the one who calms the seas still, that he is with us even today. Jesus would tell his disciples as he's about to ascend into heaven, as he gives them their final marching orders to spread the love of Jesus that he has established after his persecution, after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, that he gives them this encouragement in Matthew 28 and 20. He said, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has already overcome the storm. He is in control and he is with us always. Amen? So let's get back to our text. So Jesus leads the disciples in this small boat across the sea into the storm, and this storm is raging. Now you gotta get some context for this as far as why the disciples are losing it like they are, because this boat that they're in is estimated to be a normal size fishing boat, which would have been about 27 feet long and about 7.5 feet wide, but you gotta count that there are 13 full-grown people inside of this small vessel that is sailing across this giant body of water when this huge storm is raging. I mean, the wind is whipping, the waves are crashing over the bow, the boat is starting to fill with water. It is threat level midnight. Chaos is ensuing. It is happening right then and there. And the disciples respond out of panic. They respond out of fear in the middle of that chaotic moment. And they go to Jesus. Now, one thing we're not privy to is how long it took them to get to Jesus. We don't know that if they wasted some time trying to bail some water or trying to rig the mainsail or whatever that looks like in those boats. We don't know the time frame that happened, but we know that they were afraid enough at one point. And this isn't just like people that have never been on the sea before. There are some seasoned fishermen in Jesus's discipleship group, and they know this lake, they know these storms, and they are afraid. And so that might have been the warning signal, right? If you're ever on a boat and the person who's driving the boat has a lot of experience on boats and they start to freak out, you should start to freak out too. And so they see the seasoned fishermen's freaking out and they go to Jesus because they're afraid for their lives. And where do we find Jesus in this moment? He's asleep. Jesus is sleeping. This honestly, just to be very real, blows my mind because these are less than ideal situations for sleeping. I have noticed that the older I get, all of the environment around me needs to be pretty perfect for me to fall asleep. Anybody else, you're with me, you're experiencing that? I mean, like things have to, like the situation has to be just right. Like I have to have the right pillow. Are you a pillow? Like, if I don't, I can fall asleep, but I will wake up like every hour and then you need to take me to the hospital the next day because I have a crick in my neck. That's just part of, I guess, when you get to my age, that's what starts to happen, right? The temperature has to be perfect. And when I say perfect, I mean ice cold freezing because I'm not a reptile. I don't sleep when it's hot. I don't know how people do it, but it's got to be cold where I am. And the noise, like the level of noise around me, it has to be the right kind of noise, either completely silent or like brown noise or rain sounds or something like that that's loopable that will kind of drown out all the other sounds. But I know what inevitably happens. The the phone dings with an alarm because the camera gets triggered outside by a squirrel that's running around, or God forbid, those Amazon people show up at 4 o'clock in front of my door and give me a heart attack because I just see the glowing vest in my Ring camera app, you know, and so I'm done for after that. The situation, the circumstances have to be perfect to fall asleep. Here we see Jesus with the least ideal circumstances ever to fall asleep in the middle of this storm that is about to sink the boat, and they go to Jesus and he is asleep. The one who has the power to stop the storm, he is sleeping through it. Jesus is peaceful while everybody else is panicking. Jesus has calm in the middle of this chaos that surrounded him. And the reason why Jesus can sleep is this right here, is that he knew something that the disciples didn't know yet, but they were about to find out. You see, Jesus knew that the power of the storm that was outside of that ship was no match for the presence that was inside it. You see, the presence of Jesus is stronger than that storm, and that's why he wasn't worried about it at all, because he knew he was in complete control. Because let's be honest, Jesus has been in complete control since the very beginning. Let's go back to the beginning, actually. Genesis chapter 1. In the very beginning, we see the creation narrative. We see the very beginning of everything, and we have a tendency to think about Genesis 1 and creation as this moment that started out of absolutely nothing. There was just nothing, just nothing in the air, and all of a sudden there was something. And while there is an element to that, the way that Genesis 1 and 2 describes it, it gets into a little bit more detail that sometimes I think we gloss over in the way that we see the creation narrative. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Here's where I want to stay on verse 2 for a while. We can just leave it on the screen just for a couple of minutes. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. There's some very important words in this for us to help get a very clear picture of exactly what is happening, but sometimes it gets lost in translation because the Bible, the Old Testament, is written in Hebrew. So I want to pull out a couple of these Hebrew words to give us a better description, a word picture of what's actually happening and what's playing out here. The term without form is from this Hebrew term tohu, and the word void comes from a Hebrew word vavahu, and so you put those together and it kind of creates this idea of this vast expanse of emptiness, of nothingness. Another way that it can actually be translated is a place of chaos. Now, that's not just a neutral place. This is a place of total chaos, because as you continue to read, we hit that word deep, and that word deep comes from a Hebrew word, tahom, which means a sea or an abyss, and we see that the Spirit of God is hovering on the face of the waters. And so what we have here is this very detailed description of a pre-creation world where it is full of nothingness. No, it's not a neutral nothingness. It's a chaotic nothingness. And there is this abyss. There is this formless, lifeless, dead sea and darkness and water. And so it is all just kind of brooding. Do you get the word picture that's being described to us here? And so there's this picture of this chaos that happens right before creation. And so when God steps on the scene and he starts creation, the first thing that God does is not what Jesus does in the boat. He doesn't say, peace be still. What does he do? He starts to create order. He starts to separate some things. He starts to gather some things. In Genesis 1 and 6, let's see how God did this in creation into the midst of this chaos. And God said, let there be an expanse from the midst of the waters and let it separate. Say separate. Separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered. Everybody say gathered. Together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Catch it. What happens in this chaotic moment where there is this abyss, there is this deep depth sea, there is darkness, there's nothingness, it's just chaos. God comes in, and what does he do? He separates water from water. He gathers water to different places and creates land. That's the nature of God, to bring order to chaos. And when God brings order to chaos, that's always where peace follows. And so there was peace that followed creation because God brought order to what was chaotic. That is the nature of God. That is who God is. It is what God does. God arranged and ordered chaos to bring out the good. Every time that God creates something in the creation narrative, when he steps back from his creation at the end of that creating moment, he says, "It is good." And so he brings out of chaos that which is good in creation. He brings out of this moment where things are swirling and unruly and untamed, and he brings that and orders it together, and out of that brings something good out of that chaos. He did that in creation, and it is God's desire to do that in your life and to my life today, to bring out of chaos, bring order into that chaos in our life, and bring something good into all of that. And we know that Jesus, who was on the boat that day with the disciples, was also there for creation. John says it like this in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." John says it so clearly. Jesus is there at creation. Nothing is created without Jesus, the Word, being present. And so Jesus was there. Jesus is working hand in hand in the Trinity with God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit to bring forth from out of nothingness, from out of chaos, to bring that order and to bring that to something that is alive, something that is good. Jesus was there. And so let's jump back from the chaos of creation now back to the chaos on the lake on that stormy day with the disciples in that boat. Jesus is asleep on the boat that day. He's not rattled by the wind and the waves, not because he doesn't care about the well-being of the disciples, which is their first thought, but instead because he is unintimidated by the storm that is raging all around him. Why is he unintimidated? Because he was there at creation. He knows the power that he possesses. And so why should a storm like that, that little bit of chaos, intimidate him? Because chaos doesn't scare Jesus. It didn't in the beginning. It didn't in this story, it doesn't in our lives, and it never will. You see, when Jesus was awoken by the disciples in all their panic and their fear, and he steps out and he speaks to the wind and he speaks to the sea and everything becomes calm, when he is standing there, when the boat is being rocked by the chaos of that storm, he is simply doing what he did at creation. He's just bringing the chaos of a crazy moment on the water back into order. He's just returning that lake into its created order. He's doing what he's done for his entire existence and what he will continue to do. It is not a problem. It's not too big for him. That moment was not lost on him. He stood there and he returned it back to the created order. See, Jesus was in control of that storm on the Sea of Galilee, just like he was in control at creation and just like he is in control of the chaos that swirls in our lives from time to time. Listen, he is unintimidated by the chaos in your life. Not belittling it, he's unintimidated, but it's not scaring him. It's not too big for him. The problems and the situations and the fears and the anxiety, it's not too big for him. He's not intimidated by that moment. He cares for you deeply, and he's not afraid of those things. And when we put our lives in his hands, he can bring order and calm to that chaos. Isn't that what we're all desiring the most? When the disciples came to Jesus, what were they wanting the most? They were wanting calm. They were wanting to not be afraid because of the wind and the waves. They were wanting the situation to change around them. Now, if I could lean into the uncomfortable part of this conversation and just speak from my heart for a moment, I have found that in my own life, when I deal with storms and I deal with chaos, there are times that when I surrender and submit those places in my life to God, that he does calm the storm. It's happened. I've seen it happen. I've seen him take situations that were completely unchangeable by human standards and change things around me for my benefit. I've seen him do it. I could tell you time and time again, if you search your heart, you search your life, you've seen it happen in your life as well. We don't give him the credit as often as he deserves, but he does it. But I also know that there are times and seasons in my life where I've dealt with chaos and storms, and I've asked God to calm the storm, but the circumstances around me don't seem to change. And what I find in that moment, instead of being upset and angry and questioning God, I start to ask the question like this: okay, then if the circumstances around me aren't changing, then Father, what needs to change in me? Because something's gonna change. Either the circumstances are gonna change, or God, you're trying to change something in me. You're trying to do something new in my heart. You're trying to do something new in my life. You're trying to build faith. You're trying to strengthen me. You're trying to stretch me. So God, what is it? And he always reassures us that whether it is calm on the sea of our life or there is a tempest and it is chaotic, that he is with us, always. And in this moment, in Mark chapter 4, Jesus does what the disciples were hoping that he would do, what we hope that he does in our lives when we face the storm. He calms the storm. He stands up, peace be still. And the waves died down. The wind stopped. It went calm. How great would it be for us if that was the end of that story? He hugs some necks, high fives all around. Everybody's happy and encouraged. But Jesus doesn't waste this moment to challenge and encourage his disciples, because that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the dialogue. I want to read the end of this story from another one of the gospel accounts in Luke chapter 8, 25. This is what Jesus says after he calms the storm, according to Luke. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" In Mark, it reads like, "Have you no faith?" But in Luke, it's phrased just a little bit differently, "Where is your faith?" Which gives us a peek in what Jesus is really asking the disciples. He's not saying you don't have any faith. What I believe Jesus is saying here is you have faith, you just have it in the wrong thing. Everybody's got faith. We all have faith. We all believe in things. But where is that faith placed? Where is that faith directed? Where is my attention in those moments of chaos? That's what Jesus is asking. Where is your faith? So if you're in a storm right now, I believe that question is the question that can be asked of all of us today. Where is your faith? For the disciples, their faith, their trust, their reliance was on what they could see. It was on the waves, it was on the boat sinking, and it was not on Jesus. Jesus' desire is for our faith to be in him. And so where is your faith? If you're in the middle of a chaotic season, if you're in the middle of a chaotic moment, if you're finding that you're in a storm, where is your faith? Are you focused on the chaos of that storm, or are your eyes fixed on the one who can calm the storm? Are you looking at the lack in your life, or are you trusting the provider? Is your attention on the bitterness that you feel in your heart, or is your faith in the one who forgives? Is your focus on the pain, or is it on the great physician? Are you fixing your eyes on the busyness of your calendar, or are you resting in the Redeemer? This morning, I believe the question to ask is, where is your faith? I used to make fun of my mother-in-law all the time, not in a mean way. I love my mother-in-law as much as one can love a mother-in-law. Just kidding. My mother-in-law is great. I used to make fun of her all the time when we'd go out to eat with the family, because her eyes started getting old. And so when we would go to the restaurant, she would hold the menu out really, really far from her face. And if it was really dark in the restaurant, she'd get her flashlight out on her phone. I see the heads nodding. I know, I see that hand. I hear that amen. And she would do that, and so I would mess with her all the time, and I'd grab the menu from her, and I'd hold it out like 10 feet away, be like, "Is this better? Can you see better now?" I was a total jerk, right? But it was funny. Until it started happening to me, it is less funny now. I've worn glasses or contacts since I was a kid, and so that I knew that this day was probably coming. I've always felt like I was way too young for it, but I started to find that things were harder to read up close. When I was in a restaurant, I was like, "Can they just turn the lights up? Why is it so dark in here? I'd like to also see my food and read the menu and pay the bill." Now I don't even mess with that. I just hand the bill to Deanna. I'm like, "Hey, it all comes out of the same place, but you can actually see the numbers. So can you please do this?" But it started getting worse and worse. And so What was happening is I'm a contact wearer, so I wear contacts. When I was wearing contacts, I couldn't see anything up close. And so I had to get reading glasses. They're really cool ones, though. I look really cool in them. And I would put those on, but it's a hassle to take them on and pull them off. You know the deal. And when I would put my actual glasses on, if I take my glasses all the way off, I can see perfectly up close, but I can't see anything far away. You can see how this is a recipe for disaster. So I had to always have glasses with me, and I just kept getting more frustrated and more frustrated. It's part of me pushing back on getting older. I get it. You don't have to tell me. I know. And so I went to the optometrist, and we're trying all these things out, and I get all these different prescriptions. And so I'm trying out this brand new thing. I'm actually doing it right now. I've been doing it for a couple of weeks, but I've my prescription in both eyes is the same for my contacts, but I'm wearing two different prescriptions, one for each eye right now. One is intended to see better further, but not as well up close, and the other is the opposite of that. And so my right eye right now is my distance eye. So this is the eye that I can see things out there very clearly. I can see you all. If I cover this eye, I can see you all very clearly, but I can't see my notes very clearly. We don't want that. If I cover this eye, I can see my notes great, and you guys are really blurry, which is honestly kind of better now that I'm looking at you. Just kidding. You're beautiful with both eyes. And so what I've been told about this time in my life is that you'll get used to it. That's what people keep telling me. You'll get used to it. Your brain adjusts to it automatically. Well, it's not happening fast enough. And so I'm finding myself a little bit wobbly sometimes. I'm finding myself looking out of one side of my head more than others. And without even noticing it, when I need to focus on something either close or far away and the job isn't getting done, I find myself actually closing one of my eyes to read a text message on my phone or to drive down the road. I'm safe. It's okay. I promise. We're all right. But I need to figure out which eye to look out of to find the focus, because if I look out of the wrong eye, it's going to skew my whole perspective. And I wonder if sometimes when we go through the storms of life and chaos is swirling and we feel like those disciples on that ship, we look out of the wrong eye. We're focusing on the wrong thing. We only see the circumstances. We only see the problems. All of our attention is tuned into the problems and what is wrong in our life, when the question for us to answer today and to respond to this invitation that I believe is from Jesus today is, where is our faith? Are we focused on the one who can calm the waves, or are we focused on the waves themselves? Because Jesus' desire for us is to keep our attention solely on him, because he is with us and Jesus is in control. If you're in the middle of chaos right now, Jesus is with you and Jesus is in control. If your life is calm, steady, living the dream, Jesus is with you and Jesus is in control. In the calm and in the chaos, Jesus is with us and Jesus is in control. Where is our faith?
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.